So let's pray. Dear Father, I know quite a few of us are really looking forward to the Stills camp, and it's not just a bit of fun. We know that we have a special time of fellowship, and often on a camp like that, we can share our lives with each other and encourage each other as well. And just thank you for those who will be able to come. Not all of us can come, and it is a bit rough camping, but we thank you for this camp. And just thank you now for your word. And that's a really important part of our service tonight as we look at your great word, that you would help us and encourage us in the things that we look at. And Lord, we're conscious too that we've had for many of us in our church, we've had a big weekend. We was a busy bee yesterday and all sorts of things happening. So we just thank you now. Give us energy and concentration as we look at your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off by telling a John and Ian story, right? I've got plenty of them. I don't use them too often. But this one was when we were younger. So that's a long time ago now. And we were actually down at the Stirling Ranges. And we were going to climb Bluff Knoll. It was summertime. It was quite warm. And John and I decided that we'd, go up the mountain really, really fast. And we'd go straight up the middle of it, not the normal track. So a bit more climbing, a bit steeper. So anyway, we take off. And we get about three quarters of the way up, and we are like roasting. We sort of get cooler by the time we got to that level, but it's still pretty warm. And we're looking for water, got no water. So we're going up thinking, I'm getting really thirsty. You know, where you get that thirst and it's parched and it's sort of going down a bit. Your throat's a bit sore. And anyway, we're going up, and I'm thinking we need to have water, otherwise we won't make it back. So we get up near the top, and it was amazing. There was like this little stream of water, like a little mini waterfall coming down. So John and I took turns just standing there, having that water. You have to sort of get your head in the right spot to just have our thirst quenched. And if you've ever been really thirsty, it's such a lovely thing to have your thirst quenched, isn't it? And I'm sharing you with that to you tonight because Psalm 42 is about having our thirst quenched, isn't it? Let me read the first two verses of Psalm 42. As a deer pant for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Let me start again, actually. As a deer pant for the water brooks, you've got to think Middle Eastern. If you know a little bit of history of Israel, it's quite semi-arid, where the psalmist is speaking of. And so, like you got to think of this deer, beautiful deer, is in a pretty deserty sort of environment, and it's going to start to pant if it doesn't have water. It's going to really thirst. It's longing for water brooks so it can quench its thirst. Pretty much Jerusalem and below, it gets very arid. All right. So as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So as you can tell, the language of thirsting is metaphoric. It's talking about not physical thirst, but spiritual thirst. And how the psalmist longed to have that thirst satisfied in God. I thirst for you, O God. I want you to satisfy, to quench my thirst. And we're going to look at that tonight. And we're also going to look at the other part of Psalm 42, which is hoping in God. So thirsting for God and hoping in God. Okay, so let's get into this psalm, and we'll also look at some of the great New Testament verses that sort of pick up on Psalm 42. Now, do you pick up the setting of the psalm? Sometimes you can't work out the setting, but I reckon we can work out the setting in this psalm. So if I read, say, for example, let me read verses 1 to 4 and see if we can work out the setting of the psalm. It's not a psalm of David. So let's have a look. As a deer pant for the water brooks, so my soul pant for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's interesting. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, you've got to remember the context. They would appear before God by going to the temple. Because in the temple, in the Old Testament, that's where the presence of God was. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Got any ideas of what where the psalmist might be? We believe the psalmist was in exile, so not in Israel's land. So this was written in the time when Israel was exiled, probably to Babylon, and there's a psalmist who was writing this psalm during that time. And he's in a foreign land. He's in a land where people, you see there, they mock him and ridicule him. Where is your God? You can take that two ways. Where is your God? Does he exist? Or maybe in another sense, where is your God? Where's he? He's not helping you now, is he? You're in exile. And so the psalmist is in this foreign land and he's being just mocked and ridiculed. And he hears a cry of these people around him who are just taunting him. And he's away from the temple and he so longs to be there. Looks like in verse 4 that he actually used to be a worship leader. Did you pick that up? For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. So he might have been a priest or maybe a Levite leading the people to the temple to worship the Lord. And so in exile, can you see what's going on? He is just so sad that he is removed from being in the land of Israel, having that freedom to go to the temple and worship the God with all God's people. All right. So let me share a few things with you now. Can we relate to the psalmist? What do you reckon? The answer is, yes, we can. Okay, in what way can we relate to the psalmist? Well, do you realise that the Bible in the New Testament gives us this picture that we are like exiles right here now while we walk this earth? Because this is not our true home. We feel like, you know, aliens. We feel out of place. Don't you realise that as you rub shoulders with people? And so there comes in our heart a longing to one day be home with the Lord. And life can get really tough here, can't it? I want to read to you that great scripture in Philippians, the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 20. And it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're citizens of heaven. That's our home. And so we feel like exiles here on earth. And not only that, but there's another great verse in Hebrews chapter 11 on this. Hebrews 11 is a great faith chapter, isn't it? Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, speaking of those who have died in faith, it says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." See how they viewed themselves? They walked by faith, but they knew that they were strangers and exiles while they walked this earth. So that's how we're meant to see ourselves. Don't get too comfortable here. This is not your home. Alright? Our home's in heaven. And you're going to feel it. You're going to feel like you're a fish out of water at times, or many times. And you're going to have the enemy, not only that, like the psalmist, taunting you. You're going to have people saying, "Oh, where's your God? There's no God. Or he doesn't care for you." And you're going to have that. So we can relate to the psalmist, can't we? Right, now I want to show you something about the psalmist. In the midst of all that, look what the psalmist is doing. What do we see in those first four verses? The psalmist, in the midst of a trying situation, where's his heart? In despair? Is he just saying, "Oh, I'm just going to give in to all the stuff going around"? No, he is thirsting for God. See that? So that's what I want you to see in this psalm. No matter how it is, I don't know your situation, you know, in terms of how difficult it might be for you to be a Christian in your family or at work or wherever you might be, but you need to keep, like the psalmist does, you need to have a thirsting for God because you know deep down God's the one who can only get me through this. I need you, Lord. And we should have a thirst for Him. Only He can satisfy. Isn't that right? And so when we feel that pressure, we feel that alienation, we feel like we're taunted by those about us, our heart's desire is to seek God. Desire Him. Knowing He'll get us through. Because He's the Lord. And He can help us and encourage us and do all the things that are needed to help us. So I love that about the psalmist here. And the other thing I want to pick up when I think of a parallel to the New Testament, he longed to go to the temple, which he couldn't yet. He longed to go to the temple to worship God. Now there is a parallel. We don't have a temple anymore, but we have fellowship. And we should have a real strong heart for fellowship. And if you don't have it, you need to make sure you have it, especially in the days we live. You can't do it alone. And let me share with you just two passages from the New Testament. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read that all these people on the first day when the church was born, the Holy Spirit came, it says on that very day, Acts 2, 42, that they were, that's God's people, these people had become Christians, that they were continually devoting themselves to four things, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and a prayer. They loved hanging out with each other. Doesn't mean they were in their holy huddles all the time. They had jobs to do, but they made every opportunity available to meet together and encourage each other. You see that in the psalmist. He longed to be in the house of the Lord to worship God, the temple. We can come and have fellowship in home groups or in church, and it's good to have fellowship. And there's also that other passage in Hebrews chapter 10. You know that one? And that says, in verses 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. So the Hebrew writer, with God's Spirit leading him, he's aware that Christians are already dropping off. They're not meeting as they should, and he's encouraging us to meet. So that's how we should be. The psalmist had a longing to be in the house of the Lord, so should we. And especially in the days that we live in. I reckon COVID's taught me that. You know, I got zoomed out pretty quick. It's just so nice to see people and to have fellowship with people. You know, I zoomed in my head in. Anyway, that's just me. So I'm so glad where we are. You know, I'm very thankful for this. We are not all of our country, but we're very fortunate to be able to meet in the other states. Some of the other states, they can't meet still. So it's very difficult. I know Zoom's good if you've got nothing else. Yeah. You know what Zoom is, don't you? That program everyone talks about. You know, you see each other on the thing. Or you could actually not even show your face. Yeah, Ken and Fran's daughter does that, Jody. She doesn't like showing, but we can hear her at least on Zoom. We have a Zoom meeting on a Thursday night for a certain group. Yeah. All right, so what I want to really encourage here is that we have a thirst for God and a longing for fellowship. You know, before I move on to the second half of this psalm, there is one passage in the New Testament that I really love, and it's by the Apostle Paul, and he really expresses how we should be as Christians. So I'm going to read it as verses 7 to 11 of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is a beautiful book to read. Doesn't take long, just 10 minutes. Really encouraging scripture. But this one in Philippians chapter 3, 7 to 11, says these words. It's like a little bit of a testimony too. Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, wow, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And I love this next bit. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, just to summarize that, what I love about Paul, he knows that only Jesus can save. I long for Jesus, but he doesn't just stop there. I want to know him more. I tell you what, so many Christians just seem to think, well, I'm saved now, that's it. No way. That's just the beginning. You're meant to be pushed along by the Holy Spirit into a deeper and more beautiful relationship with Jesus and with God our Father. And you can see that with Paul. I long to know him more. I want to know him. And so that's like the psalmist. The psalmist in Psalm 42 has this longing desire for God. That's how it should be for us as well. And we should know that there's nothing that's going to satisfy us anyway but the Lord. Okay, so now we're going to look at the next verses of Psalm 42. So in this next section, the psalmist looks at another important theme, and it's about our hope in God. So we're going to read a few verses. Let's read from verse 5 of Psalm 42. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls are deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. And I'll just keep reading. I'll say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? At the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Remember that was in verse 3 as well. And then verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Do you see that theme of hope in God? Now I want to show you a few things about the psalmist. I love how the psalmist, He's not worried about owning up to the and being honest about how he felt. That's important. He was feeling really low. He was in despair. That's a pretty dark word. In despair. And he felt disturbed or troubled within. And what we see here is not only does he pray to God about it, but he talks to his own soul. It's actually okay to talk to yourself. You know, sometimes we need it. You know, like looking at your soul, if you can see it. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Because we need to do this sort of thing. Maybe we just pray, but the psalmist here is praying and he's also speaking to his soul. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? And he's instructing his soul, he's instructing his being to do what he needs to do. What's that? Give in. No. Hope in God. Alright, and that's what you've got to do. So in your darkest moments in life, when you are despairing, you need to do two things. Instruct your soul to hope in God. And even do that for others around you. And you need to pray. You need to pray and ask God to help you. And that's a really very important thing to do. I like how when we talk about hope in God, in verse 5 it says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. So the psalmist has this hope that one day he will be able to go back to the land of Israel, to the temple, and worship God. So we have a parallel. We have this hope in God, knowing that no matter how bleak things are going to be, one day we are going to be in the presence of the Lord. We have a glorious hope. Better than the psalmist, because Jesus has come. We have a glorious hope. And you've got to remind yourself of the hope. Hope in God. God's going to get you through. It's all going to end well. It's going to end well for everyone who loves Jesus. You know that? It's going to end well. God's got it all sorted, even from this morning, Revelation 21. My goodness, what God has prepared for His people is amazing. And there's also that great verse in Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. But all those hope verses, you've got to apply to your life. Because there's a real danger of despair taking hold of us and we go down. And God's got His promises. And God has His Spirit to help us so that we might not despair. And yeah, so not only do we instruct ourselves, verse 6, pretty clearly He's talking to God, we need to be honest with God, how we feel. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. I love that. Just so frank. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. How lovely it is to let the Lord know how you're feeling. And then he begins to have this hope. He just starts to remember how good it is to remember. See verse 6, the second half of verse 6. As he begins to hope in God, he says, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. He's remembering the Holy Land. He's remembering the favor and blessing of God on the land. And he's just remembering all this and it's helping him to remember who God is. Yep. You know, the psalmist, as I said earlier, is going through a tough time. And I want to pick up on a few other things. In his tough times, he is taunted by those about him in verse 3 and verse 10. People who say, where is your God? That can really hurt, can't it? Where is your God? You know, when something happens, we have it today. You know, like you get a cancer. Where is your God? Oh, that's great. You know, saying something like that. Boom. Hits you in the heart. People can be so rude and so hurtful. And in those moments, you can really stumble. And you've got to remember, no, where is my God? He's right beside me, faithful and true. So you've got to dismiss those sort of things like that. And hope in the Lord. But that's not the only thing that was going on with the psalmist. We also see other things. And so if you have a look at a few other verses, you pick up some other things as well. And let me show you in verse 9. Notice this. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Oh. So he also feels, even though he's hoping in God, he feels that God has forgotten him. That God has not answered his prayers. Yeah, so we have to be honest with the Lord. It's a feeling we have, and it's okay to share that feeling with the Lord. Yeah, verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So, you know, he's feeling that even God's got it in for him. We have all sorts of feelings, don't we? You've got to be careful with our feelings. Feelings are okay, but you need God's truth to make sure you handle your feelings rightly. Alright? Because we can think all sorts of things. Does God ever forget us? Not according to his truth. He's written your name on the palm of his hand. I love that verse. Wow. It's a beautiful picture of how God never forgets us, always remembers us. He knows us by name. Jesus taught us that in John 10. God knows us by name. So we are special to God. He never forgets us, even if we feel. Now, I know we can feel it. I've felt it sometimes. Even when we feel God has forgotten us, he hasn't. But in the midst of all this, in the midst of being taunted by those about him who are probably Babylonians and feeling like God has forgotten him, he just keeps coming back to hope in God, doesn't he? And in verse 5 is repeated, almost repeated completely in verse 11. See that? It ends with that great, verse 5 is repeated in verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Countenance means your face. The Lord is the one who helps me have a smile on my face. Countenance. He allows me to fix me in here so that I have a radiance about me. The Lord's able to do that. I have to hope in Him. Okay, so two parts to this psalm. Thirst for God, desire Him, and hope in God, don't despair. That's pretty simple. Just take that home now. Remember that. Right? Live that out. But before we go tonight, I love how the New Testament, I always see a lot of New Testament scriptures in our Old Testament scriptures. And tonight I specifically can't help but think of, first of all, Jesus' words, and then I'm going to look at Peter's words. But Jesus had some great words to say about thirsting and having your thirst satisfied. So where would you find that? In John's Gospel. All right. I actually quoted some of these this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4. Now John chapter 4 is a beautiful story of a woman who comes to a well at midday. She probably was not a very good woman. That's why she goes to the well in the hot part of the day to keep away from people who might, say things about how bad she is. Yeah, and Jesus is there. He is sitting at the well. He's pretty tired. And he says to her, "Give me a drink." And she is offended by that because she goes on to say, "Who are you to ask me for a drink? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you're a man, I'm a woman. What are you doing? Breaking code. Breaking culture." That's how it all begins. And then Jesus responds, you know, oh, how brilliant is this? Jesus says to her, he just goes right into it, into the deep water. He says in verse 10 of John 4, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Do you love that? Lady, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. What kind of water? We're going to find out. All right, verse 11. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" All right, here we go. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," what water? The water of the well, normal physical water, "shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life." Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He has spiritual water, which is called living water, that is able to quench our thirst. What kind of thirst? Our spiritual thirst. And only He can give it. And this water gives you life abundantly, life eternal. It comes from coming to Jesus and asking Him. And as you read through the New Testament, you find out what that looks like. Coming to Jesus and asking Him to save you. Coming to Jesus to ask Him into your life. And when you do that, He fills your being with living water so that your soul feels satisfied, your thirst is quenched. And I just love that. I love how Jesus speaks about how our souls are thirsty and He's able to quench that thirst. And that woman, by the way, she came to realize that who she was speaking to was actually the Christ, the Messiah. And she came to experience the wonder of Jesus coming into her life. Yeah. A few chapters on, I've got to read that too. In John chapter 7, Jesus says these words. John 7, 37 to 39. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.' This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Don't you love that invitation? Alright, so here it is. Is anyone thirsty? You know the reality is, we're all thirsty. We are spiritually thirsty. We find in this world nothing satisfies. We're existing, but don't have fullness of life. And so often we are looking in the wrong places. All the time we're looking in the wrong places. We're pursuing all sorts of things. And Jesus is saying in his magnificence, he's saying, come to me. Come, and I will give you living water. Come to me, I will give you life. Life to the full and overflowing. I love that. That's Jesus. We don't just come to Jesus to have our sins forgiven. It's a package, big package. We come to Jesus to have our sins forgiven. We come to Jesus to have fullness of life. We come to Jesus to have eternal life. He's it. And even though the psalmist lived before Christ, he knew this thirsting for God, that's what it's all about. And look at Jesus. He picks up on that. Yes, you were thirsty, come to me. Come to me and I'll allow living water to be flowing through you. Alright, so that's it. We've got a thirst for Christ. New Testament, thirst for Christ. Long for him. Desire him. But I want to finish on the other second half of Psalm 42 by, it talks about it, hoping in God. And I've got to tell you, in the New Testament, man, we've got some massive, big passages about our hope. Right, the hope that the psalmist had fades into insignificance compared to our hope we have in Christ. And my favourite passage on our hope is, what do you reckon it might be? 1 Peter, that's it. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're going to finish on 1 Peter chapter 1. I reckon we should start at verse 1 and we'll go down to verse 9. Right, so it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as, oh, this is interesting, aliens. There it is again, we're aliens. It's not like we've got two heads and we look green, but to this world, we're strange people. Okay, as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Hey, doesn't that alien stuff just fade now? Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, it says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And here we go, here's some great words about our hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'll probably pause a few times while I read this. I love living hope, right? Living hope, what does that mean? Living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not even a maybe hope. It's vibrant. Living means vibrant. It's alive. Why is it alive, this hope? Because Jesus came alive, and our hope is based upon him. Okay, so this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And through you, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What do you think of that passage? You know, you're going to go through stuff. There's trials, testings. You're going to be refined like gold in a fire. But the hope, it's a living hope. Your inheritance is sure. And to me, when I read that, going back to Psalm 42, the last part of Psalm 42, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Countenance. Notice in 1 Peter 1, what sort of countenance happens? Joy. We have joy because of our glorious hope in God, in Christ. And don't forget, the New Testament was written during very difficult times, was as heavy persecution. And there were Christians who were losing their life because they believed in Jesus. And yet, look at them talk about the hope. They could glory in that wonderful hope that we have in Christ. Alright, a few New Testament verses. So, remember the summary? Psalm 42? The summary is what? Hope in God, don't despair. That was the second half. First half, thirst for God, desire Him. All right. I'm going to close in prayer and we can have a bit of a discussion if you like. Dear Father, thank you for all the Psalms, the 150 that we have, and thank you for this Psalm, a special Psalm that's written by the Psalmist in exile. And we just can sense that he's having a very difficult time, and we can relate because often in our own lives we can have very challenging times in our life. So thank you for this Psalm. Thank you for the Psalms that are so practical and warm and relatable to us. And I just ask for each one here that if there be anything that we're struggling in, that we might know, Lord, our need to pursue you, to desire you, to allow you to be the one who satisfies us, and that we'd also put our hope in you. And I just thank you, Lord, for this time we've had now and for this day that you've given. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.